Hi there, church. I'm going to invite you to bow. We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence with a boldness this morning. We come through and by the blood that you shed on our behalf, that you were the curtain that we're able to enter through in order to meet with God, in order to have you intercede on our behalf, and we find great joy in that today. As we consider the reality of this truth that we experience now spiritually, but one day we'll experience in a profoundly obvious way with our eyes and with our ears and with our hands, we take great comfort in the hope that your resurrection has given us. Today, as we think on it, as we meditate on it, might you once again reaffirm that hope and give us a deeper and greater faith as witnesses of your resurrection to a world that needs to know of that same hope that you've given us. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen. Hello to all of you from wherever you are. Glad you could join us today on our YouTube stream or on our Facebook stream. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 24. And we are at the very end of the book. In fact, we're on the very last page of this book. We've been in Luke's gospel for the last 2+ years, looking and engaging Jesus with the hope that we would have an encounter with him. An encounter with him, knowing that he is alive, that he is engaged, and that he is reaching out to us. And as we see how individual people encounter Jesus in life, in death, and in his resurrection, as we'll see today, it is meant to give us hope. It's meant to give us faith. It's meant to give us a deep sense of joy in order to navigate how we live in the world. We're going to be finishing up the gospel in the next few weeks. Then we're going to jump over into the book of Acts as kind of an epilogue, if you will, to Luke's gospel. Luke wrote both Luke and the book of Acts, and we're going to take the first two chapters and just see what happens after Jesus ascended. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring the resurrection and then the ascension of Jesus and the events that took place around it, and I hope it's encouraging for you. Today, just a short passage. Let's read it together. Luke 24, 36 to 43. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them in his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Luke is a first-class historian, and this passage is a great example of that. After Cleopas and his partner run the 10K back to Jerusalem from Emmaus and are explaining to the disciples the events that they had just had with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, Jesus shows up. He appears to them. Luke is not exaggerating or trying to embellish the situation whatsoever. It is beautiful in its simplicity. And the piece that I kind of want to grab our attention with today is the very last phrase where they saw him eat a piece of broiled fish. That's the most innocuous and simple thing, isn't it? They see him eat fish. Why? Why is this important? Well, because they thought he was a ghost. I mean, that would be reasonable. He's come out of nowhere. And Jesus, in his resurrected state, appears more spiritual than physical. And to think of him as a ghost may have been for them the most reasonable explanation. Ghosts are scary, but at least they're culturally familiar. At the same time, it produces this fear. And we've seen different encounters and emotional responses to Jesus' teaching. We saw different encounters and emotional responses to Jesus' miracles, his ministry, and even his death. And here again, we see what is a reasonable response. Jesus comes into the room, not through the door, just appears, and they assume that it's a ghost. Now, the passage shows us how their emotions change, that they go from being startled and frightened to disbelieving for joy. They move from terror to wonder. It's a profound and beautiful emotional transformation. How did it happen? Well, they saw Jesus. They saw Christ. Not a zombie Jesus. He wasn't undead. He was alive. Not a ghost Jesus. He had flesh. They touched his hands and his feet. They heard his voice coming from his vocal cords. They saw his familiar face, and they watched him eat. And Luke's point, it's obvious. Jesus has a physical body. Jesus has a physical body. His resurrection was not simply spiritual, and he was not simply a spirit. And their fear turns to joy when they experience the resurrection of Jesus in the physical realm. But it's incredibly hard to believe. At the beginning, they give themselves over to spiritualization in giving Jesus a spiritual definition when they call him a ghost. That's the only way they could reconcile his resurrection. By all means, they should have been terrified. They should have been blown away. They should have been totally overcome with that disbelieving joy when they saw that it was truly Jesus who had risen from the dead. Over the last 2,000 years, though, the Christian church, with all of its efforts to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, has found it falling on disbelieving ears. People like to spiritualize Easter. They want a warm and fuzzy this time of year. They don't want terror, nor do they want amazement. They want a bunny, and they want some chocolate. They want to feel the new season, the spring season, and Easter gives them a reason to do that. And so they kind of just say, I just feel like celebrating Easter, but it's not in the same way or from this emotional posture that we see here. It's not with terror nor with amazement. And I fear it's also creeped into the church. Why? Ah, it's really hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. It's not a new problem, as I've mentioned. In the first century, in the early church, one of the greatest threats was a heresy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a teaching that made its way into the church and was of great concern to Paul and Peter and the other disciples that they spoke to it directly later in the New Testament. Gnosticism taught this, that there was a physical world and there was a spiritual world. And the spiritual world needed to be emphasized, that the spiritual was sacred and the physical was carnal. And this meant that people needed to diminish the physical and overemphasize the spiritual. That you couldn't trust things in the physical realm. You needed to find some sort of special spiritual revelation to build your life around. And it sounded very Christian, but it was far from it. It meant that people would either give themselves over to doing whatever they wanted, whatever they wanted to do in their physical body, because the physical body didn't matter, or it would lead them to hating their bodies and destroying their bodies with asceticism and other extreme religious practices. Gnosticism taught this, that there was a special, unique spiritual message from God to each individual, and that you had to find this metaphysical knowledge in order to come spiritually alive. Therefore, there was a mistrust in the physical world, and they would make facts subjective, and the people themselves would say, this is my spiritual revelation. This is essentially what God has told me about my life. And it gave them justification either for self-harm or for pursuing any kind of physical pleasure because the physical didn't matter. For the Gnostics, the resurrection was not only unbelievable, it was unnecessary, and therefore it carried neither terror nor amazement. And that was within a generation of the resurrection of Christ. This still happens today. We've got a neo-Gnosticism even within our culture, where there is a de-emphasis on the physical realm and an overemphasis on a Christless spiritual realm. What I mean by that is that everybody in the world is searching for some sort of spiritual truth, a unique message for them, and they've got to find it so they can live it out. They turn facts into feelings, and it's all within that phrase, well, I just feel like. That language, that justification is an emphasis on the spiritual and an overemphasis on the physical. More commonly, recently, we're hearing people say with this spiritual language, well, I identify as. They're living out their truth, right? And facts, physical facts, objective facts, facts that are grounded in what you can see and touch and feel, those aren't as important as the feelings. It's one of the reasons why people are wrestling with gender dysphoria, are choosing to say, I'm a man, I just feel like I'm a man in a woman's body, or I identify as something other than what physically they are. The Christian's answer to that is to go to the creation story and say, well, everyone was created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. And that's really important. It's an important place to take people, that to say that God has ordained and designed you a particular way. But the brokenness that they feel and the confusion and the discomfort and the claim to have authority over themselves in those identifying statements is only answered by the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead physically, he shows us that we can have our bodies and have a physical world and not at the expense of a spiritual life as well. Unfortunately, this Gnosticism has crept into the church. We may not take it so far as to turn facts into feelings such as gender and sexuality, but we do it in these weird ways, especially during these COVID days when we claim to have certain special revelations from God. Many people have looked for some sort of spiritual explanation for the pandemic. And they've turned facts into feelings by believing sourceless websites and giving authority in their lives to people they don't know who are untrustworthy. And that special message is really downloaded from the internet to give them authority for how they're going to interpret and spiritualize the things in the world in a way that is fraught with potential error. We can't spiritualize what's going on in the world and give greater spiritual emphasis over things like the pandemic or vaccines. We can't claim to have a special revelation, but that's what we do. And that's what we've been susceptible to. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is so important, for as much for this life as it is for the next. You see, Easter isn't just about heaven, it's about now. It informs how we see everything. See, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, they were not seeing a spirit. The resurrection was not just simply spiritual, it was physical. And Jesus in his body shows us that the physical matters to God. When they see Jesus, they see a complete person, whole and unified. There's a harmonious integration of his body and his spirit, which is the work of the gospel. It's the gospel's job to unify spiritual and physical, to decompartmentalize those two things. And that by that gospel, in that decompartmentalization, we see everything in the world. You see, there isn't simply spiritual life and physical life for those who are in Christ. There is life. That is why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, because Christ rose in wholeness. When we reduce the power of the resurrection and the hope that it brings simply to heaven, we have bought into a low view, a spiritualized view of the resurrection, and it neither terrifies us nor amazes us. The point that Luke is trying to get across is that Jesus' resurrection cannot be spiritualized because it was literally physical, and the implications are staggering. It's how we move from terror to joy, bypassing numbness. Jesus' invitation here is to see, isn't it? It's to see his flesh and blood, and it's to see by his flesh and blood. So today, in three ways, I want to show you how it causes us to see everything in the world differently. It matters for what we see in this life, the resurrection does. It matters for how we look at the world, and it matters for how we see and relate to God. It matters for what we see in life. Jesus comes to them and he says, peace to you. He basically says, I'm here. He's giving them a greeting. But this salutation actually carries a promise. And he says, I'm here. There's peace. What he's saying is that there's no more searching for that out there. I'm here and there is peace for you and to you. Think about this. So many people in our world are trying to find peace. They say that every time they say, I'm trying to find myself. They're looking for a relationship or a career or a cause to give them to, something to give them meaning, something to give them peace about their place in the world. They're looking for a picture-perfect marriage, a picture-perfect home, a picture-perfect family, a picture-perfect career to give them that stability and that security that comes in Jesus' words, that word peace. But they keep screwing it up, right? Because when you're responsible for your own peace, you never get it. And if by chance you do get it, you lose it trying to protect it. We teach kids at a young age to pursue their dreams. We teach them, and rightfully so, to dream big and tell them that they can be whatever they want to be. We tell them that they can be the superheroes that they idolize. We tell them that there is no position or job that they can't have. What ends up happening is that they get older, life kicks them in the face, and their dreams shatter. Now, what happens when adults who don't experience their dreams or get peace from their dreams being fulfilled, what do? Well, they move on to change. There's some people who are so addicted to change, all in the pursuit of peace. The lie of self-fulfillment is so deeply imprinted on their hearts. Whereas kids dream about the future, adults decide to change their lives, sometimes dramatically. And it's all because of a spiritual need. They're willing to change anything. They're willing to leave spouses, move houses, change careers, or even swap genders in extreme cases. Now, because Jesus' resurrection was bodily and eternal, we can rest in this life without needing to be constantly changing it in order to get happiness. Paul Miller, in a book that's all about experiencing death and resurrection as part of our spiritual growth, says this: joining Jesus in his death liberates us from bitterness. That would be from the regret and the pain from our life not working out. And joining Jesus in his resurrection frees us from joylessness. Dying with him removes the negative. Living with him gives us a positive vision. A resurrection lens creates a new way of looking at life. We live expectantly, watching for God to work. We pray expectantly for God to work. We focus on the good and not the bad. I've said it already, but I want to say it again. In Jesus' resurrection, we see wholeness. We see someone who is completely integrated in his whole life. He was broken in his death, but he was glorified and put back together in the resurrection. The glory is the visible holiness of God. Resurrection for us is not about fulfilling our dreams, not about pursuing our truth, but rather about living out the holiness that God has already declared upon us. That means that cynicism is dead in the resurrection. We don't need to get out of this life everything possible. We've been given everything we need for life and for godliness in him. Therefore, there is neither regret nor remorse. Cynicism is dead at the resurrection. In Jesus' resurrection, we see that it is familiar, that he was recognizable to the disciples. Very obvious fact, and I've got a spiritual gift of the obvious. He didn't trade his body in for a newer version. He came back familiar, not different. He didn't need to change his body. You see, Jesus didn't resurrect as a reincarnation, as though there was something better to return to earth as. He didn't get to heaven and ask God to be taller, darker, stronger, thinner. He was given a glorified version. He rose in a glorified version of the body that God had prepared him for in advance before he came into the world. He wasn't reincarnated in a better version of his body. No, he was resurrected in a glorified body. Therefore, inadequacy is dead at the resurrection. In Jesus' resurrection, we see that he was healed. He had no regret from what he suffered. His hands and his feet were covered in scars. He could look and say that the glory that was set before him in the resurrection was totally worth the suffering that was behind him at the cross and in his death. His life wasn't a revivification. He wasn't down for the count and brought back to life only to die again. That's what Lazarus was. Lazarus was dead. He was brought back to life, but he eventually would die again. But Jesus wasn't revived. He got beat up. He got destroyed, and he was completely and utterly dead. See, the resurrection means that when we get beat up and destroyed, it cannot have final say over us, and therefore regret is dead in the resurrection. Because Jesus' death was that Jesus' resurrection was whole and familiar and he was healed. It isn't a reincarnation. It isn't a revivification. And what we live with now in cynicism, inadequacy, in regret is dead. We don't need to escape or change the physical in order to be whole. We don't need to have our dreams fulfilled in order to have peace. And we don't have to live under the threat of regret and disappointment in this life, because peace lives. Peace to you, Jesus says when he comes into the room. Changes how we see this life. It matters for how we view the word. Second point. It shows us that Jesus cares about what's going on in the physical world, that Jesus came to redeem it. This tells us that Jesus rose from the dead physically, that the world matters. It matters to God. See, if you believe in Easter, your hope is not just for heaven, it's also for this world. Why? Because our future is a physical future, and this is incredibly important. See, because Jesus rose from the dead with a body, we see this. God's not going to rescue us out of the world. He's going to come into the world and redeem all of it. See, God is not going to replace this world with a better one. He's going to renew it. Couple implications of this powerful and profound truth. It means that every person is a person of value, that people are objects of love and designed by God. And therefore, Christians, because we believe in Easter, we stand up for the dignity and human rights of all people, regardless of age, gender, race, or class. And we do so regardless of what it will cost us. The second implication is that there's beauty in the world, that there's order in this world, that there's good in the world. Yeah, it's broken, and creation groans for its redemption, but it's broken because of sin, and death exists in the world because of sin. That's why God has been working throughout history towards the end, which is a renewal of creation. At the very end of the Bible, where at the beginning he says he saw everything and it was good, at the end of the Bible he says, "Behold, look, see, I'm making all things new." In those words spoken by Jesus about the end of the age, we see that God's intention with this world as we live in it is to renew it, not replace it. Because the world is good. And when Jesus comes, he will burn off all of its impurities. He will take away all of the effects of sin and the brokenness of the fall. This is really, really important in our day and our age, because the world is lacking for vision, for a picture of how life for everyone could be. Christianity has done a lot of good for the world. As believers, over the last 2,000 years, they've been instrumental in movements of health care, of justice, of the abolition of slavery, and so many other powerful and important humanitarian and justice causes. When we look at this world, we look at it with a vision for renewal. This is God's plan, as demonstrated in the resurrection. And this is what I fear we might lose through COVID. We might lose our witness of the resurrection. We might lose the opportunity to give a vision for how the world should be. By spiritualizing everything, we may very well lose our integrity on matters of life and death. What do I mean by spiritualizing? When we say things that are absolutely wrong and absurd and not biblical and maybe theoretical at best, like vaccines being a mark of the beast, or that there's a conspiracy towards a one world government, that if we spiritualize COVID, we may lose our witness about the resurrection. The reason that COVID is in the world is because the world is broken and that there's disease. And that disease is spreading, destroying lives. Jesus, in his resurrection, gives us hope to face what's in this world without demanding that God rescue from it or replace it, but be people who testify about renewal and about redemption. That's what God's going to do. He's going to redeem everything. He's going to make all things new. He's not going to create new things. The resurrection is the promise of that. God's not going to destroy this earth and start over. That's why every time there's a storm, we see a rainbow. That's the promise of that. That's the vision. This is how the resurrection gives Christians a vision for the world. Tim Keller says this: take away Easter and Karl Marx is right to accuse Christianity of ignoring all the problems in the material world. Take away Easter and Freud was right to say that Christianity is wish fulfillment. Take away Easter and it was right for Nietzsche to say that Christianity is for wimps. But have Easter and stop spiritualizing it away and you have all the courage and all the joy and you will sense the importance of this world. We are to be, as Christians, witnesses of the resurrection. That's literally the definition of a Christian. This is our one mission. It's to tell people that Jesus died because of the brokenness that was in the world, that he died because of sin and for sin, but that he rose from the dead, demonstrating his power over sin and over Satan and over death. And that power will be demonstrated over everything in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. This is our mission. It's not political. It's not even inspirational or aspirational. It's the truth. It's our job to testify about the power of the resurrection. That's our mission. Changes how we see the world, finally. It matters and changes how we see God. Not simply how we see God, but that we see God. Jesus is going to keep appearing to people and he's going to keep showing himself to them. In this situation, he comes to them and he says, "Touched me." What does that mean? Well, it means that we can all have him. From Friday night of that week to the Sunday morning, from Jesus' death to Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was only an inspiring example. He was only an idea who is believed in general. He was at very best someone you could relate to. Had Jesus remained in the tomb, it may have been possible that the disciples would have put together that his sacrifice was an atoning sacrifice. That they may have even believed that they had justification before God's, but doubts would have remained because without the resurrection, there is no assurance of atonement. Theoretically, the transaction for sin, that Jesus died in our place so that we could have new life, would have been there. But they wouldn't have had Jesus. When Jesus rose, he became a person to have, to relate with, not just relate to. That is why Mary, when she sees Jesus outside of the tomb, as told in Matthew's gospel, she just clings to him. She holds on to him for dear life. She grabs him and she doesn't want to let him go. Because Jesus is alive. In physical form, uniting the physical and the spiritual realms together, you can have him. We get this. Many of us have spent far too much time over Zoom in the last number of months. But we're talking to real people with real flesh and blood on the other side of that screen. They're not spirits, they're people. And it's a really important picture of prayer because right now, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God in his body, not as a spirit, in his body. From the right hand of God, he sends the spirits into our heart to remind us of everything that is true. No matter where you are in the world, this means you can have him. Jesus keeps saying, "Come and touch me." Jesus keeps saying, "See my hands and my feet." What's this all about? Well, by pointing to his hands and his feet, the disciples see the scars that 3 days earlier were open wounds. And it's incredibly beautiful. It shows us that God heals. See, God doesn't remove the memory of pain, but instead heals it. And that's the promise of the resurrection, that we don't have to avoid pain, but we can believe that pain is not eternal. And we have someone who comes in and enters into our pain to walk us through it. You can relate to him. You don't have to hate your body. You don't have to destroy your body. You don't have to compartmentalize the physical and the spiritual. Jesus knows what the pain we suffer in our bodies is like, whether that's at the hands of abuse or at the hands of an accident or at our own hands. Jesus understands what pain is like. And when he says, "See my hands and my feet," you can see that the resurrection isn't just a valid reason for believing in the doctrines of Christianity. It's a valid reason for pursuing the promises of Christ in our lives. So, do you see it? The resurrection matters for how we see life, for how we see the world, and for how we see God. But in order to get there, we have to see it for ourselves. Heard recently a pastor ask his congregation the question, "Do you ever wonder why the stone was rolled away?" It obviously wasn't so that Jesus could get out. Jesus came into this room, not by the door, but he just came in a physical sense. The stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we could see in. Do you see it? Ephesians tells us that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened when we look for the resurrected Jesus. And when we see Jesus risen, we get love, not just inspiration. He says to us, "I am the living one. I am the resurrection and I am the life." And the search is over. The search for life is done. The day of repentance is here. Repentance is acknowledging that Jesus has demonstrated his authority over all things, including all of me. And when we repent, we have him. We let him change our life. We don't go about trying to change it ourselves. But in order to do that, we have to refuse to keep spiritualizing it and engage him as a person. See, he's not a force. He's a person. And right now he's seated at the right hand of God. And he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, and he's coming back again. Hebrews says, "Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Therefore, it's time for a decision. The resurrection means that God can't overlook our ignorance. Everyone will have to look into the tomb and see if Jesus is there. And because God cannot overlook ignorance, he has given us an invitation towards repentance. That even as we see the resurrected Christ and see everything different, this decision comes to us to repent. If there's a bodily resurrection, then he's demonstrated a power that is absolute. And if Jesus was raised to life with flesh and bones, not just in spirit, then he's showing us that he's the Lord over not just spiritual things, but also the physical things. And if Jesus was raised to life with flesh and bones, he has authority over everything, including all of me. We can't dumb down the resurrection by spiritualizing it. It either has to be a lie or it has to have power. It either has to be a lie or it has to have authority. You can't say that Jesus rose in the spirit and lived on. The testimony is the one about who holds the keys of death. And that's what makes this terrifying. It requires a definitive response. But our terror will move to joy as we see that Jesus truly is risen in body and in spirit, uniting those things. It is then that power, his power and his love, will take deep root in us. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, we praise you and we bow before you. We humble ourselves under your kingship, that you've demonstrated your power over death. And that in your body, we have a promise. And in your body, we have a hope. And in your body, we have a power available to us to live within this world without cynicism, without inadequacy, and without regret. Oh, would you visit on us that peace? Would you say to each one of us today, peace to you? We look forward to your return, Lord Jesus. When you're coming, and at your coming, you will make all things new. Until then, Lord, as our physical selves waste away, our souls, may they be restored day by day. In your name and for your glory, amen.